God's perfect peace. Aren't you glad you've got that peace tonight? The Bible calls it a peace that passeth all understanding. You know what that means? The world doesn't get you. They just don't understand you. Why is it that no matter who's in the White House, no matter how high the gas prices get, no matter how bad life gets, it doesn't rock your boat? You just know that God's in control. What a great peace we can enjoy tonight, and I hope you are doing that in your life. Good to have you here on this Sunday night. If it's okay with you, I'm just going to start down here. Is that all right? If you've got a problem with that, get over it. And it's so good to have you here on a Sunday night. You know, I heard an evangelist say decades ago, you can tell how popular a church is by the Sunday morning crowd. And that's true. You can tell how popular the speaker is by the Sunday night crowd. Thank you. Thank you. I was praying for three, and we got at least double that here tonight. And you can tell how popular Jesus Christ is by the Wednesday night crowd. I'm so glad you're faithful. Hope it's important to you. Church is where it's at. I'm so glad you're here, and I hope the Lord blesses you for being here tonight. I don't know if you saw the news this weekend, but the Catholic Church, which is very prominent in New England, the Catholic Church has worked out a deal with the casinos, Foxwood and Mohegan Sun. They've worked out a deal that parishioners can now start tithing chips. It's tithing winnings. So they are busy right now constructing these little booths all through the casinos, and they're going to be manned by Catholic officers called... I lost the term. Oh, chipmunks. Do you get it? Do you get it? That was a joke, children. That was just a joke. But good to have you here on this Sunday night. Hey, let me share with you a couple things before I get into it, all right? We're going to get into God's Word in just a moment. But before we do, out there in the lobby, I've got four CDs. Can I tell you a little bit about them tonight since we have some time here? I got four CDs. My grandfather passed away a number of years ago and left me a little chunk of change, and I immediately took that chunk of change. I'd always wanted to make a CD, and I made a CD. And that was probably about 15 years ago. And I am just absolutely thrilled and amazed and blessed at how God has used that CD. I'm on the 9th edition now, and just gobs of radio stations are using all four of my CDs, including somebody mentioned to me this morning, BBN, Bible Broadcasting Network out of Charlotte. They play all four of my CDs all the time. There's also a really good radio station that I would highly recommend to all of you on the internet called Abiding Radio. And there are different tracks you can use if you prefer vocal or seasonal or whatever, but it's a great, great website and just has nothing but music, no talking. And they play my CDs all the time. But anyway, it just sold so well that I made another CD about 2 years later that's all Christmas music. There's a nice marriage between Christmas and brass. And so you need to add to your Christmas collection, and I would venture that none of you have a trumpet Christmas CD, so you need to change that. And then a couple of years later, I came out with a third sacred, and then just about 3 years ago, I came out with what is probably my last CD called Trumpet Meditations, and all four of these CDs are what we call in the music world orchestrated, which means by miracle of recording studio, I've got full orchestra behind me. You know, strings are good for something. I've got a full orchestra behind me on all four of these CDs, and I think that you will be pleased with the quality of these CDs. Glenn Christensen, I don't know if you know that name, but he's a marvelous, marvelous arranger. He's got perfect pitch, just a phenomenal musician. He was my arranger and recording engineer. No, he wasn't my recording engineer. That was somebody else, but Glenn was there. I don't know what you, I guess, recording coach, I guess you could call that. But anyway, all four of those CDs are available. They are each $15. If you buy the whole set of four of them, I'll give them to you for $50. I can take plastic. By the way, 10 for 100, 100 for 1,000, 1,000 for 10,000, whatever you want, I'm here to please. But they're available to you out there if you are interested. Also out there for free is my prayer card. My prayer card is out there. You may take it. It's got my contact information on the back. On the front is a picture of my wife and me together. I just want you to know that if you take my prayer card, it's a great diet plan. Most people put their prayer cards on their refrigerator door. If my picture is on your refrigerator door, you'll be less apt to go there. Amen? And so help yourself to that if you like my prayer card. I have a website. My son set it up for me, MikeTrock.com. I've also got a Facebook page. If you want to, I've never, ever in my history invited a woman to be my friend. However, ladies, if you invite me, I will gladly accept. I don't want to be a creeper. But I have a Facebook page, and I've got a web page. If you'd like to check out my itinerary and pray for me every now and then, I would be greatly, greatly blessed. My immediate plan is next Sunday. I'll be preaching in Greenville at a motorcycle church and ministries reaching motorcycles, and they like me for some reason. And pretty rough crowd, but we have fun. And then the Sunday after that, I will be in New York in the Albany area. And then the Sunday after that, I don't remember. And then the Sunday after that, I think in Maine. And so I get around. You know, this old body's still getting around a little bit. And so if that interests any of you, please check out my website. And I would be greatly appreciative. Okay? All right. I think that's enough for announcements. And now let's get into it. Could we? I want to tonight look at a God-given, heaven-sent, Holy Spirit-inspired picture. It's a God-given. Please understand that right up front. And folks, the picture is that of an athlete. But I feel like, before we get into it tonight, I feel like I need to apologize. I don't appreciate what sports has done to our economy. I don't appreciate what sports has done to our young people. I don't appreciate what sports has done to our world. It is no doubt, and I think all of you would agree, sports has become idolatry in America. All of you know men who stay home from church so they can watch a stupid football game. I know young people who have turned their back on the will of God because they wanted to follow some dumb bouncing ball somewhere. How sad. So folks, I think that all of us would agree that sports is far too important to the American mind. However, having said that, please know that God evidently likes sports because he told Paul, use a world-class athlete as an illustration to my people of how they should behave. And so what Paul does is he gives us some ingredients, if you will, some characteristics of what a world-class athlete is like. And the picture there is that of a Christian. And so, friends, please know up front that when we're talking about an athlete tonight, I don't care. I really don't. If you don't care for sports, that's irrelevant. That's not the point. The point is God said, Christian, look at a world-class athlete and learn some lessons about your faith. And so that's what we're going to do, okay? And having said that, friends, please know we're talking about world-class athletes. We're not talking about weekend hackers like us. Your pastor's going to go out and play golf tomorrow. I don't know if I was supposed to say that. Maybe I let the cat out of the bag. But he's going to go out and play golf tomorrow. Please understand, that's not what God's talking about. That's a weekend hacker. That's a Monday hacker, okay? He just plays golf maybe once a week, okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about athletes that are at the best. The LeBron James, if you will, the Tom Brady's. I know that's kind of a cuss word to you now. Just the best of the business. And what is characteristic about those? You'll read that in Philippians chapter 3. Could I invite you to go there? Philippians chapter 3. And you have here, as I've already said, you have here a sports metaphor, but it doesn't really jump out at you. It's kind of in the Greek. And so could I help you with that tonight? And really, folks, what I would like to do, if you'll let me, I would like to just play tonight coach. Would you just let me play coach? Could I be your coach just for a half hour or so here and just encourage you in this game called Christianity and just sharpen you a little bit as a heaven-class athlete, which is far better than a world-class athlete. A heaven. I'm looking at, if you're saved, I'm looking at heaven-class athletes. And this passage will be an encouragement to you. Would you look at it with me, please? Let's start reading in verse number 12. Now, friends, what's going to happen is there are just gobs and gobs, and your pastor would probably do a better job at this than I. There are gobs of principles that you can glean from 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Gobs of them. I don't have time unless you want me to preach all night. So I'm just going to pull out a few of the characteristics, and a couple of the characteristics that I'm going to pull out are repeated. In other words, Paul's going to say them twice. When the Bible does that, people, when the Bible repeats itself like that, it's kind of showing you the didactic nature of that principle. The word didactic just means teaching. Paul wants you to catch this.
And the very first characteristic I like to show you is always the foundation, people, of any great athlete. And you read it there in verse 12 of chapter 3, where he says, Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now, folks, jump down to verse 13. He says kind of the exact same thing. It's the same principle where he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. What he is saying there, if you look at me, please, what he is saying there twice is this. When it comes to this athletic event called Christianity, I'm not there yet. That's Paul saying. I'm not there yet. Even though I'm in my 60s, I've been at this now for over 30 years, even though I'm an apostle, I'm not as good as I want to be. I want to get better. I am not satisfied. G. Campbell Morgan says, people, that at the root level, a very godly Christian is a divine discontentment. You're not satisfied with how well you know the Lord. This comes right after famous verse 2, that I may know him. All right? So, folks, and the principle here is that any great athlete, and I'll give you an example here in just a moment, be patient, but every great athlete is always hungry for more. They're never satisfied with how many championships, how many victories they got, not if they're at the top of their game. I guarantee you, they're always about the next victory, the next championship. They're never, ever satisfied. Folks, what a picture of you. None of you are there yet. Even your pastor, even those of you that are retired, you're not there yet. You need to keep growing. You stay hungry. That's the key. There ought to be a desire there. You know what will rob you of your desire? Sin. Sin will rob you of your desire. But every one of you ought to have a desire. I want to get better. I'm not satisfied. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I know the Bible. Yes, I'm memorizing it. But I am not content. I want to get bigger for Jesus Christ. Every one of us ought to have that kind of attitude. I lost that attitude for a while when I first graduated from a Christian college. I came out of that Christian college with an attitude, okay, pastor, here I am. I'm going to help you. And I went to Chicago and made a mess of things. Folks, we're never there. We have never, and what fascinates me is this is the Apostle Paul who's saying, I'm not there. I mean, folks, Paul, he makes the rest of us when it comes to theology. He makes the rest of us look brain dead. How well he knew the Lord. But he was not satisfied, not content. I don't know if you remember this. But when I first came to New England, it was way back in the 90s, and the Patriots, well, I was here for a number of years, and the Patriots weren't that good. But when I got back here the second time, and I think it was around, 96 or so, the Patriots were pretty good. They had a quarterback by the name of Drew Bledsoe. How many of you remember him? Drew Bledsoe, from Washington, my home state, by the way, but Drew Bledsoe was a good quarterback. And that season, Drew Bledsoe led the Patriots to the playoffs. They played pretty well. They were defeated. But all that summer, all that following summer, maybe some of you remember this, on talk radio, and I like to listen to sports talk radio. I know it's a waste of time, but I still enjoy it, so be quiet. I heard all summer, oh, this is it. This is going to be our year. Oh, things are looking good. Yeah, we got Drew Bledsoe. Things are popping, man. It's looking good, looking good. And that following season came in the very first game of the regular season. Some of you might remember this. They were playing the Jets. And a linebacker broke through and tackled really hard in the second quarter, Drew Bledsoe, and broke his leg in three places. Ruined his season. The Patriots got creamed. They put in a backup. They got creamed. And all week, nobody, I mean nobody, can cry like a New England fan. And all week you heard,
that's fair. You're back. What are we going to do?
The next week, the Patriots came on the field with their backup. And people, they stunk. They got slaughtered. And for another week,
what were you going to do if you did suicide?
Well, that following week, the Patriots came out, and that backup led them to a very, very narrow victory. So that following week, you heard, maybe Drew will come back in time for the end of the season. Well, folks, let me tell you what happened. That backup kept getting better and better and better, and something happened that nobody forecasted. Those Patriots, that backup, made the playoffs. They got in the playoffs and kept winning. One of those victories, some of you will remember, was against Oakland, the Oakland Raiders, when they had that tuck rule implemented. Some of you may know what I'm talking about, but what happened in those playoffs is the Patriots kept winning, and they made the Super Bowl. They got into the Super Bowl, and they were a huge underdog. They were playing a team that was referred to as the greatest show on turf. It was the St. Louis Rams. And they, with Warner, that Christian quarterback, and nobody gave the Patriots a chance. And as you can guess the end of the story, narrowly, the Patriots won. One of the biggest upsets in Super Bowl history. And all that summer, you know what I heard here in New England? Woo! We're the best! And that backup, his name is, perhaps you've heard of him before, Tom Brady. He the man, he the man. Drew Bledsoe, hey, Tom Brady, yeah. And they traded, if you remember, Drew Bledsoe to Buffalo, and Tom Brady became the man. Well, that following summer, after winning the Super Bowl, training camp started, and folks, I kid you not, you can Google it. ESPN put a microphone in this young man, he was probably maybe 23 years old, put a microphone in his face and said, Tom, you have won it all. What's next? You've won it all. What are you going to do? And this is exactly what he said, folks. I don't know. What more is there? He literally said, I've lost my hunger. And you know what happened that following season? The Patriots didn't even make the playoffs. And for the first time in his life, Tom Brady experienced being a loser. And he didn't like it. He didn't like it. And the rest, New Englanders, is history, as they say. He got his hunger back. But I wonder how many of us, we have all experienced losing, haven't we? But my friend, that ought to drive you to a greater hunger for God's word, for God to work in your life, to know him better. Don't lose your hunger. It's, folks, everything about a great athlete always begins with their drive, their hunger, their desire. I want to challenge you tonight, heaven-class athletes, to have a desire for God's word, to know him better, you're just not satisfied. Stay hungry. Stay hungry. Well, let me show you the second one, okay? Could I please? Watch this, would you? Verse number 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I, next two words out loud, would you please, church? Follow after. What is it? You've got different translations, don't you? People have different. Do you have King James? Anybody have King James? Who has King James? Okay. Who doesn't? Okay. You have what? New King James. Okay. Nothing wrong with that. No, that's fine. But I need to stop saying the next word is. Maybe you just need to listen, okay? But the word is follow after. Now, folks, let me show you the exact same word again, that follow after. Let me show you the word again. Jump down to verse 14, where the Bible says, I press toward the mark. I press. The word follow after and the word press are the exact same Greek words. And let me tell you what it means. It means something that none of us like. None of us like this next characteristic. But it's incredibly important if you're going to be a great athlete. That follow after, that press, means to be disciplined. Disciplined. It always takes discipline. Young people, I hope you're listening. It always takes adults, it always takes discipline to be godly. Paul told a young man in the ministry, you're not going to be godly. You're not going to be useful without discipline. Discipline. Discipline is your ability, people, to say no to the flesh, to say no to what you should say no to, and yes to what you should say yes to. For instance, tomorrow, how much of the Word of God are you going to read? One of the hardest things I do in my day, people, I'll be honest with you, one of the hardest things I do is to sit down, shut up. We don't use that word, young people. That's only preacher's words. You would sit down, be quiet, and pray. And pray. That is the hardest thing in the world. I've got things to do.
do. I got chores to do. I got people to meet. I got phone calls to make. I got emails to do. I got tennis balls I need to hit. It is the hardest thing to just sit down and spend time with God. It takes discipline.
And folks, I want to remind you tonight that your discipline is a key to whether or not God is going to be able to use you. It takes a whole lot of discipline to say no to the flesh because your flesh is going to rebel. It takes a whole lot of discipline to say no to the things I should say no to and yes to the things I should say yes to. And every great athlete, every one of them, are always incredibly disciplined in their event. Let me give you an illustration. Back to our man, Tom Brady. There was an article a couple of years ago in Sports Illustrated about just how amazingly disciplined that guy is. He is so disciplined that the rest of the NFL looks at him, his teammates look at him, and try to follow his example. Let me give you a couple things that he does. Tom Brady, and if there are teenagers, there is a teenager here. This is going to ruin your night. But Tom Brady will not be out of bed past 9 o'clock at night. He's always in bed by 9 o'clock so that he's always the first guy. Even during the off season, he's always the first guy at 5 in the morning, the next morning in the workout room, even during his vacations. And he works out twice a day. He's incredibly disciplined. He will not touch alcohol, even though he's as unsaved as a skunk. He will not touch alcohol because he knows it's going to hurt his event. He will not eat ice cream unless it's made out of avocado. Ugh. He is incredibly, he's got a dietitian, he's got a cook. He's very, very disciplined in a very famous sort of way. And folks, that just illustrates the fact that every great, you're not going to find a picture, folks, you're not going to find any kind of picture of LeBron James, the world's best basketball player right now. You're not going to find any kind of picture of him smoking a cigarette. Does he have convictions against that? No, he doesn't. But he just knows that those things are going to hurt their event, so they say, no, no. Folks, do you understand? There are all kinds of things that this book warns you about that are going to hurt you as a Christian. They're going to hurt your testimony. They're going to hurt your desire. They're going to hurt your thirst for the Word of God. And so you're in control. It's all you. You have to say no. Yes, I know everybody else out there that's unsaved into it, but not me. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say no to what I should say no to and yes to what I should say yes to. Discipline. It's very, very significant. Ask yourself, how disciplined are you? Are you saying no to sin? Are you saying yes to what you should say yes to and no to the things you should say no to? Folks, that's incredibly significant. Let me show you the third thing. Watch this. He says here in verse number 13, you with me? Watch this, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, and the King James says, forgetting. What does yours say? Same thing? Forgetting. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't hear this much, but every great athlete is a good forgetter. I love to play tennis. If ever you're watching a tournament like Wimbledon, actually I think today was the beginning of the French Open, and you'll listen to the commentators, sometimes it's John McEnroe, sometimes it's his brother Patrick McEnroe. These guys are phenomenal tennis players. But you'll hear them say this all the time, that a good tennis player will always forget the last shot. Forget the last shot. That's true in golf. Forget the last shot. Why? Because the last shot was a bad one. But you don't let that affect the next shot. So they always talk in tennis about forget the last shot. It's all about the next shot. Every great athlete is a good forgetter. And what fascinates me about that, people, is that when it comes to our church life, when it comes to Christianity, there are a whole gob of people, I might be looking at some, where right now, when it comes to serving Jesus Christ, you're defeated, you're paralyzed because of something in your past. And you know what Paul says? Forget it. It's under the blood. It's all about more game. I'll never forget years ago, folks, when I lived in Windsor, Connecticut. I used to love to watch the Boston Celtics. I can't watch them anymore down in Greenville, South Carolina, where I live. But up here you get Nesson, and I was watching a Boston Celtics game one night while practicing my trumpet. Now, I don't recommend that. Parents, don't let your kids do that. That's a bad habit. However, I've got exercises that I've been doing for so many decades that my wife can play them, and she doesn't even know how to play the trumpet. I mean, it's just over and over again. You got these routine exercises. So I can play these routine exercises for a good 45 minutes while watching a game. That is bad habit, but it works for me. So anyway, I was watching a game one night, watching the Celtics while practicing my trumpet in the living room, and they were showing the Celtics game, and they were in a playoff tiff with Philadelphia 76ers. And the Philadelphia 76ers had a Hall of Fame shooting guard by the name of Allen Iverson. Do you remember him? He's in the Hall of Fame. Allen Iverson was the kind of guard, shooting guard, that he never saw a shot he didn't like. Never, I mean, even from the bench, boom, boom. I mean, just whenever he got the ball, boom, it was either drive to the basket or take a shot. He was a ball hog. He was very ball-centric, but a great athlete. And the Philadelphia 76ers relied heavily on the way that Allen Iverson was playing. Well, one night in a playoff game at the Boston Garden, Allen Iverson came out, and ladies and gentlemen, he stunk. He kept shooting what we call in the basketball world bricks. Clank, clank, clank. You know what I mean, coach? Clank, clank. And so after the game was over, and the Sixers got killed, after the game was over, you know how the press is, the press got in Allen Iverson's face and said, "Mr. Iverson, what happened tonight? You stunk. What's the matter? Are you sick?" And all he would say, people, all he would say over and over and over and over again, all he would say was, "Wait till the next game. Wait till the next game. Wait till the next game." "Well, but Mr. Iverson, did your girlfriend break up with you? What's going on?" "Wait till the next game." "Did you have a bad pizza?" "Wait till the next game." That's all he would say. They were kind of frustrated with him. But a couple days later, the next game came. It was at the Spectrum there in Philadelphia. And Allen Iverson came out and shot the lights out. Phenomenal. And they beat the Celtics that night. Friends, what a picture of you. Everybody in this room tonight, we've got things in our past that bother us, we're ashamed of. And many, many Christians allow those things to keep them defeated from serving Christ now. How sad. How sad. The Bible says, and folks, who's writing this? Paul. Paul, who was Hitler-like, killing people, having people killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And what does he say? Forget it. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. Forget the past. It's all about the next game. It's all about more game. And can I tell all of you here tonight, I don't care, nor does God, what's in your past. You put it under the blood, and your focus is all about you've got more game. You've got more game. All of you, retirees, you've all got more game. It's not about the past. It's all about what are you going to do next. You know, there's kind of a flip side to this coin. There are a lot of us in here who have trophies in our case in the past. We've led people to the Lord. We taught a Sunday school class. We served as a deacon. We did great things. And because of that, we've gotten lazy. "Well," I hear this all the time, and it just bugs me no end. "Well, it's time to turn the church over to the younger generation." Oh, stop. That's not biblical. Yes, we're to train the next generation, but folks, as John MacArthur says, the early church always got its leadership from the seasoned saints. Yes, we need, he says, the vitality that the younger generation brings to the church, but the leadership has always been in the seasoned saints. But I say that tonight because I realize all of you probably have great moments. In fact, even your church, Colchester Bible Baptist Church. Colchester, you've got a great history. There have been men that have served there, no doubt. Maybe you can remember a time when this auditorium was filled, even on a Sunday night, and you've got great moments in your past, especially those of you with white hair. "Oh, we got great moments in our history. Would that those days would come again." No, your focus is wrong. Nobody cares about the past. I'm glad you got a good past, but church, it's all about the future. What are you going to be doing this year? What are you preparing for? What's your goal? You should be going in that direction. Your focus is in that direction, not that direction. That's not what God wants. You've got more game, church. You're still here. You're still serving. You still have breath. You still have game. What are you going to do? What are you doing? I'm glad you got a good pass, but that's not our focus. Our focus is, what am I going to do in the future? What are we doing next? What are we doing next? Hey, those of you with white hair, what are you going to do next? You've got more game. The greatest soul winner I've ever seen in my life was still winning souls on his deathbed with my father-in-law. A nurse came in one time. His name is Robert Nestor. Was Robert Nestor. A nurse came in and said, RN. And he just was joking with her. He said, I'm so glad you're wearing my initials. She took her stethoscope and was kind of listening to his heart. And he said to her, do you hear Jesus? Jesus is in there. Everybody he met, he would witness to. He was 87 years old. Get back in the game, retiree. Get back in the game, church. It's all about what's next, the future. I'm glad you've got a good history. I'm sad that you've got some failures in your past. But the Bible says, forget it. Every great athlete forgets. It's all about the next championship, the next game, the next victory. I hope I'm describing you. I hope. That's a successful Christian. That's the kind of Christian God's looking for. But I want to get to this fourth one, okay? I know time is slipping away quickly here tonight. So let me get to this fourth one because it's my favorite, all right? Let me show it to you. Look at verse 14. Everybody okay? Everybody awake? All right, good. Thank you for that amen. All right, I got an amen. Yeah, you're learning. Okay, too bad it was a woman. But anyway, verse 14. I press. Now watch this. Verse 14. I press toward the mark. What does your Bible say? Goal. Okay, good word. Now let me show you the same word again. Jump down to verse 17. Now watch this carefully, people. This is such a rich verse. Watch this. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. And next word, mark, same word. It's the exact same Greek word. Mark them which walk or live, so as ye have us for an example. What a fascinating dynamic, folks. Would you look at me? Let me explain. Folks, Paul's saying, would you please be like me? Can you imagine your pastor getting up behind that sacred desk some Sunday night and saying, ladies and gentlemen, church family, my wife and I have been praying, and the Lord's laid this on my heart, that you're just not measuring up to what you ought to be as Christians. So therefore, we have gone through the church directory, and we've assigned every one of you to live with us for a month. We want you to see what we do. We want you to see how we act. We want you to see what's on our TV, what's not on our TV, what's on our shelves, what's in our refrigerator, how we act, how we witness. We want you to watch us so that you can pattern your Christianity after us. There's not one person in here that would be willing to do that. In fact, you would have an attitude, who does he think he is? Are you aware of the fact that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul just did? He said, I would like all of you to study my life and be just like me. And he says, and mark them which walk as ye have us, others too. Let me drive this home. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are brave enough and you go into the room of a teenager, you go into a room of a teenager who's really into a sport, maybe they love soccer, maybe they love football, maybe they love basketball, maybe they love all three, you know, whatever, softball, whatever. If you go into the room of a teenager, whether it's a guy or a gal, and they're really into sports, what invariably, people, do you see on the walls? Posters! Do they have posters in New England? Of course they do. Well, folks, why does that teenager have a poster of that athlete, of that event on their wall? Because, come on now, because in their heart they're thinking, I want to play like that. I would like to imitate that. I want to be like that. I remember when I was in high school, I was in a store kind of like a Walmart, but it wasn't a Walmart. Those weren't invented yet, but I was in a store. This is in the West Coast in Seattle where I used to live, where I was raised. And I went to the poster section, and I was looking through the posters. Now, don't do that anymore. It's become dangerous. It's pornography. But back then, it was safe. And I was going through the posters, and all of a sudden, boom, there was a big, massive poster of one of my favorite basketball players who played for the Seattle Supersonics. I was a big Seattle Supersonics fan. In fact, for my 12th birthday, my parents took me to a game. And that there's a big, big poster, the Seattle. Now, you don't know who I'm talking about because they became communist and moved to Oklahoma City. But they used to be in Seattle. And there was a big poster of one of my favorite. His name was, and probably still is, Spencer Haywood. Anybody remember him? Spencer Haywood. He was a power forward. And he played for Seattle, and he was one of my favorite players. And this poster was a poster of Spencer Haywood. He's in the corner of the court at the Key Arena where they played, and he's doing a jump shot from the corner of the court. And he had perfect form. In other words, let me put it this way. This is the way they talk in basketball. He had beautiful form. He had a beautiful jump shot. And he's elevated. He's in the air. The basketball's on the tip of his fingers. His elbow's pointed at the rim. Most of the ball's on his right hand, and he's getting ready to he's just releasing that ball from the corner. Just a perfect shot. I bought that poster. I so bought it. And I on my wall, and I studied every square centimeter of that poster. I loved it. And when I got accepted to college, when I started packing, that poster was the first thing that got packed into my trunk. Shipped it to Greenville, South Carolina. When I got there, the first thing I unpacked and put up in my dorm room was that poster. It stayed up there all year. My roommates loved it. And I, folks, when it was in my bedroom, I would go out into the driveway and I would copy that poster. I would try to work on a jump shot that looked just like Spencer Haywood. This has nothing to do with my message, but let me tell you what became of that poster. My hall monitor that year on the second floor of Reveal was a guy, Lee Duncan, who had turned down basketball scholarships so that he could come to this Bible college and study for the ministry. He had got me to join that society. That's why I was in Lanier. And he came down to my room on the last day of school. We're getting packed, and he said, "Mike, what are you going to do with that poster?" And I said, folks, let me tell you, before I tell you what I said, Lee had helped me out a whole lot. He had gotten me out of a whole gob of demerits. I probably should have been shipped if it weren't for Lee. And so I kind of felt indebted to Lee. And so when he came down and he said, "Mike, what are you going to do with that poster?" He loved it. I said, "Lee, you can have it." "Why, thank you, Mike." And I never saw it again. It was a very sad day. But people, I share that with you, and thank you for the two of you that laughed. I share that with you because what Paul is telling you, hear me carefully, is that every one of you should have posters in your mind. Every one of you. And Paul says, "Can I be one of them? Can I be one of your posters? I want you to be like me. I want you to imitate me." Folks, what would Paul be like if he worked where you worked? If he lived where you lived, if he went to church where you went to church, what kind of church member would he be? What kind of employee? Do you think your workmates would have heard about Jesus Christ by now? Do you think your neighbors would have heard about Jesus Christ by now? Of course they would. That's God's will, desire for you. Paul says, "Please be like me." And then he goes on and says, "And mark others too." Let me tell you one that you should mark. The reason the Bible gives us so very high qualities of the man who stands in that desk, a pastor, is because by virtue of his position, by virtue of his office, he is to be markable. You want to be like him. That's why the Bible is very careful about who's qualified to be a pastor. Because by virtue of who they are, God knows, Paul knew, you're going to be marking him. And well, you ought. That's one of his jobs as a pastor, as a shepherd. Follow me. Be like me. Folks, every one of you ought to have posters in your mind. In fact, let me take it a step farther. Every one of you should be poster material. God wants every one of you to be poster-like. But I wonder how many of you might be like a world-class athlete I heard about. I shared with you a little bit about my father-in-law. He was one of my heroes. He's with the Lord now. I preached his funeral. But my father-in-law, for a number of years, was a PR man, a public relations man for a large boys' home in South Carolina. And it was his job once a year to put on a very elaborate banquet to entertain and to say thank you to these great givers of this boys' home. There were some really nice givers. And so my father-in-law would do his best to get some kind of attractive speaker. They didn't have a lot of money. But they would try to get maybe one of the local ball coaches, you know, from the University of South Carolina, who's a believer, or from Clemson University, who's also a believer, Dabo Swinney. And he would try to get people like that to be the speaker, and he was very good at it. But my father-in-law had the idea one year, and I think you'll enjoy this. He was friends with Tommy Lasorda. I don't know if that name rings a bell with you. Let me help you. Tommy Lasorda was the manager for years of the world champion Los Angeles Dodgers. You've seen him on TV. He's dead now. He died about a year ago. But he was on TV all the time, very much a celebrity, very, very friendly guy. My father-in-law knew him personally and was friends with him. And so my father-in-law, living in Greenville, South Carolina, called Tommy Lasorda in Los Angeles, where he lived, and said, "Tommy, I'm wondering if it would be possible if you would coincide a visit to your mother," his mother lived in Greenville, "with speaking for our banquet." He said, "Tommy, we can't afford to pay a plane ticket. We'll give you an honorarium, but is there any way you could do that and speak to this crowd?" And Tommy said, "Bob, it would be my honor. Let's do it." And he put it on his calendar. That date came around, and Tommy Lasorda flew from Los Angeles to Greenville, South Carolina, and my father-in-law picked him up, and they went to the banquet. And that night, as Tommy Lasorda stood up, he stood in front of that big crowd, and he told this story. He said, "People, when I was in sixth grade, I worked the school safety patrol and hated it. I had to help," and this is exactly what he said. He said, "I had to help these snot-nosed kids across a crosswalk in sun, rain, snow, wind, whatever." He said, "I hated it. But," he said, "the reason I did it all year is because I knew that the reward for working on the school safety patrol was the fact that we were taken to a Philadelphia ball game." He said, "I love baseball." This is in the suburbs of Philadelphia where he was raised. He said, "I did it all year, and sure enough, we got a reward, and we went to that baseball game," and he said, "we stood down there in the tunnel." They used to let kids do this back in the 40s. He said, "I stood in the tunnel, and I got a bunch of autographs. I had a nice sharp pencil and a brand new pad of paper." He said, "I got a bunch of autographs," but he said, "there was one particular autograph I wanted of a big shot slugger." He said, "that game, they played the game, and he said, "I left my seat early," which is really hard for a sixth grade boy who loves baseball. He said, "I left my seat early so I could get a good spot in the tunnel." And the game ended, and he said, "I waited for Mr. Big Shot, and sure enough, here he came down the tunnel." He said, "I stepped in front of him, and I said, 'Please, sir, can I get your autograph?'" And Tommy said, "Mr. Big Shot took his arm and shoved him out of the way and said, 'Get out of my way, kid. I don't have time for that right now.'" Tommy said, "I was crushed. I was so hurt." About 8 years later, Tommy Lasorda is this hot little rookie pitching one of his first major league baseball games. He was a good pitcher, left-handed. He said, "I was standing in the mound waiting for the next batter, and who should step up to bat? Mr. Big Shot." Tommy said, "I got my signals from my catcher. I wound up and threw a fastball right for his head." Tommy said, "I got the ball back, got my signal from my catcher, wound up, and threw another fastball right for his head." Four fastballs, four what we call heaters, right for his head every time. Every time Mr. Big Shot got up to bat, Tommy said, "I did nothing but throw fastballs for his head." After the game was over, Mr. Big Shot came to this rookie and said, "Son, what in the world is your problem? What did I ever do to you?" And Tommy said, "I looked at him eye to eye, and I said, 'Buddy, 8 years ago, you didn't have time for me, and today, I didn't have time for you.'" Tommy went on to say this, that when he became the manager of the Dodgers, he set all of his new players, whether they were trades, rookies, whatever, he set all of his new players down in a room, and he would tell them that story, and he would finish with this: "You are now a Dodger. I am your manager. And as long as you're on my team, You will take time for the fan. They're the reason you're here. Years ago, I went to see the Cubs play the Dodgers at Wrigley Field in Chicago. It was a home game for the Cubs. As is customary, the home team came out to warm up first. That would be the Cubs. I was with a guy who was in my singles group who had played minor league for the Cubs. He knew the first baseman personally. He kept calling out, "Gracie, Gracie, Gracie, it's Brent, it's Brent." The Cubs did nothing but ignore us. They were so stuck up. They left the field. Out came the Dodgers. It was an away field for them, but you know what happened? They interacted with us. I watched Oral Hershiser. Some of you might remember that name. He's in the Hall of Fame now. I watched Oral Hershiser sneak up behind Tommy Lasorda, grab his ball cap, and throw it to a fan who was asking for it in the stands. They were fun. I like the Dodgers, and I'm happy to announce tonight the Dodgers won that game. Yeah, they deserved it. But friends, I wonder how many of you are kind of like Mr. Big Shot. Oh, you're on the team. You're a believer. But when it comes to being an example, when it comes to people watching you and getting autographs, if you will, you're so stuck up. It's my life. If I want to wear that, I'm going to wear it. If I want to watch it, I'm going to watch it. If I want to go to church or stay home, it's my life, it's my business, leave me alone. You stuck up, arrogant, self-centered sinner. You are so not what Jesus Christ wants. God wants every one of you to be poster material. Every one of you. You retirees, I promise you, you're being watched. There are younger couples in your church and in your life that are watching you. Oh, so that's what a retired person is like that loves Jesus Christ and has discretionary time to serve him. I want to be like that someday. Those of you in this room that are married, I promise you, there are younger singles, college-age young people that are watching you. Oh, so that's what a Christian marriage is all about. Oh, that's how you raise your children to love Jesus Christ. That's how you're faithful to your church. I want to be like that someday. Those of you that are single and teenagers, I promise you, there are children watching you. Oh, so that's what a teenager, an older person is like that loves Jesus Christ. I want to be like that. Every one of you have people watching you. Are you stuck up? Or are you hungry? Hungry. There's a drive. I want to get better. I want to be poster material. I hope that's you. I hope I'm describing you. Ladies and gentlemen, what you've heard for the last 45 minutes is nothing but the will of God. God wants you to be poster material. He wants you hungry. He wants you disciplined. He wants you to be a good forgetter. And he wants you to be markable. I hope you have that desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this crowd tonight. Thank you for the privilege you gave me to stand in front of them. Lord, I don't deserve it. Thank you for this privilege. God, thank you for the privilege you've given all of us to be here tonight. We don't deserve it. We deserve to be lost and home and living for ourselves. But God, thank you for these that turned out tonight. And Lord, I pray that as I did this morning, that as they're in their cars on the way home and as they're kind of rehearsing in their mind what they've heard tonight, that, Lord, you would use it, that they would meditate on it, chew on it, Lord, get more nutrient, spiritual nutrient from what you've given us tonight. God, I pray that you would fill Colchester Bible Baptist Church with believers who are hungry. They're heaven-class athletes. They're not satisfied with where they're at. They want to get better. Lord, I pray this in your name tonight. Amen. Amen. Pastor.